The following message is from Harvest Bible Chapel Austin, where we are proclaiming the authority of God's Word without apology in order to see lost people saved, saved people matured, and mature people multiplied, all to the glory of God. For more information about our church, please visit harvestaustin.com.
Thank you. Thank you for the way that you so generously give and so generously desire to serve all those, not only in our body, but also those in the other places and those that we have helped plant a church with in Haiti. It's just awesome. And I have not gotten a report back yet about the funeral yesterday, but I got to tell you, it's just so cool whenever I let you know that we need $1,000 to be able to help this family pay for all the funeral expenses in Haiti. And within, I think, 2 hours, we had $1,150. And I'm like, Pastor Antoine, it's being wired to you. Take care of that family. And that is awesome. So thank you. That is us being used by the Lord. And we don't like pat ourselves on the back. We're like, thank you, God, for letting us do these kinds of things. What a joy it is. And that's the kind of people that we want to be. We want to be people who, as we've been going through a series, walk in confidence. I got to tell you, the longer I live, the less I'm willing to waste time kind of wandering about aimlessly and stumbling and mumbling along. And what are the circumstances around me going to be like today and tomorrow? And concerned about how life's going to go for me, and am I going to be able to paint the life that I have put on the canvas in my head. I've painted this picture and I want it to be real so bad. We can become people who are so vulnerable to every single twist and turn of life, and we don't walk in confidence. We walk in this blurry, confusing, lost way. And I desperately want in my life and in our lives to be people that are going to walk in confidence, that we walk not in a boastful, arrogant way at all, but we walk in a confidence that says, I trust in who God is, and I am taking steps of obedience in faith that Jesus is who he says he is, and that I am going to make decisions, and I am going to speak, and I am going to act with the confidence that my King reigns, and that I can trust in him fully. But a lot of different things can bring a lack of confidence and make us struggle with confidence in our life. One of the ways that I've seen that happen the most in my life and in many of your lives is that we're submitting to a wrong or lesser authority. We're trying to get this confidence, but the problem is that what we're going after is placing confidence in something that, yes, may have some authority in your life, but it is a far too weak, far too small authority. And so you begin to lack confidence because the thing you're going for cannot fulfill and cannot guarantee you that its promises will be true. We put our hope in the authority of our desires, that somehow we can please ourselves. We put our hope and in the authority of what this world can bring us, in the authority that maybe money and jobs and power can have, the relationships you dream of. You name it, we will find a way to submit to some kind of lesser authority. But it's interesting because whenever we submit to a greater authority, we find confidence come. Let me give you an example of this. If you've ever been around a child and you give that child some instruction, and that instruction is that they are to go and tell their sibling to do X, Y, and Z. Have you ever just seen them light up with like, oh, I can do that? Now, they love to tell their siblings all the time what to do. It's just natural. It's like they are birthed, they cry, they want mom's food, and then the next thing is tell my sibling what to do. Seems to just be a natural thing. But when they go and they tell their sibling what to do, there's this fight that quickly comes because there's not a whole lot of authority there, right? And that's normally where the argument comes, is the other sibling's like, you don't have the right to tell me that, and why? But when mom or dad says, hey, I want you to go tell your sister this, they're like, yeah, that's right, got that. Because they get to go in and they get to now speak to their sibling, and they bring with them what? Authority. It's not their authority, it's the authority of someone else, but the confidence level goes way up in their minds because I come with some other person's authority, and now you must listen and follow. Otherwise, if you have a problem with that, the greater authority is going to back me up on that. So we stand in confidence. And this morning, my hope is that as we look at the Apostle Paul and as he continues to walk through this journey, that you and I, though Luke, the writer of Acts, is not laying out what happened to Paul, so he'd be like, hey, I want to give you some principles on confidence and tell you about authority. No, Luke is writing out a historical fact of what happened in Paul's life, but I do believe we can pull out some very helpful things about what confidence looks like, because Paul was walking in confidence, and what submitting to a greater authority looks like, because that's what Paul did. So I want you to take your copy of God's Word and flip to Acts 26. If you have some, you know, silly electronic mechanism in which you think you're going to follow the Bible, that's great. Follow along in your phone to Acts 26. I'm just kidding. I don't care what your copy of God's Word is. Just make sure you got a copy of God's Word. Acts 26. Hey, don't start. Some of y'all are looking at people with electronics now. Don't do that. Acts chapter 26. Paul has been bouncing around from person to person as he's being accused of causing all kinds of riots and problems. And every single authority that he has brought to is saying, like, yeah, I don't find anything wrong in him. All right, well, we'll move him to the next one. We'll move him to the next one. And he just keeps bumping along from one person to the next. But over and over, it's being found that he is not guilty. And in Acts chapter 25, the last verses we looked at last week, you have King Agrippa and you have Festus coming together, and they're saying, like, hey, we're going to have to come up with something wrong, or we can't send him to Caesar and say, like, hey, Caesar, we need you to try him on, well, we're not really sure, we haven't found anything. We got to figure something out. So they decide that they're going to bring Paul before Agrippa, who is the king. So follow along as I read. I'm going to give you some commentary as I go, and then we're going to come back and really drive down on some things about authority. Acts chapter 26, verse 1. So Agrippa said to Paul, you have permission to speak for yourself. Then Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. Now, here's what I want you to see as we go through, if you're to zoom out and kind of block this thing. This is a great example if you are trying to figure out what a testimony should look like. Paul breaks down his testimony into three categories. There's pre-conversion, who I was before Christ. Then here's what happened when Christ drew me to himself. And then there's post-conversion, here's what my life has been like since. And if you've ever written a testimony here to join our church family or baptism, that's what we ask you to do, right? Who I was before Christ, how God drew me to himself, and what my life looks like now. So Paul is going to begin giving his testimony, and he starts with who he was before Christ. Verse 2, I consider myself fortunate, that is, before you, King Agrippa, I'm going to make my defense today against all the accusations of the Jews, especially because you're familiar with all the customs and controversies of the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. So here he knows that King Agrippa is not new to the things of who God is and of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets. He's like, I'm glad that I have you because you're aware of some of these things. So please listen to me patiently. Verse 4. My manner of life from youth, spent from the beginning among my own nation and in Jerusalem, is known by all the Jews. they have known for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that according to the strictest party of our religion, I have lived as a Pharisee. So he's saying, look, if you want to call them as witnesses, they can verify that for a long, long time, ever since I was a youth, I have lived not only like them, but I have lived to a level higher than most of them. I was of the most elite, the strictest following people of those who are accusing me. Verse 6. And now I stand here on trial because of my hope in the promise made by God our fathers, to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly worship night and day. And for this hope, I am accused by Jews, O king. Here's what he's saying. Not only did I live to the highest standard, as they are saying, I have not, but I am here and I am apparently in trouble because I am celebrating the one that they have been waiting for. The long-awaited promise that was made to our fathers is the one that I am declaring, and I'm somehow in trouble for this. Verse 8, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? You see, it was not something that Paul just fabricated. This is something that all throughout the Old Testament was promised, that there would be a resurrection. So he's like, why, if there's promises of a resurrection, are you so blown away that God raises people from the dead? Specifically, he's referring to Jesus. Verse 9, he continues on with his testimony before Christ. I myself was convinced that I ought to do many things in opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. All right, if you write in your Bibles or you highlight on your little apparatus there, I want you to mark opposing the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Before Christ, Paul was one who opposed Jesus. Okay, we're going to come back. Verse 10, and I did so in Jerusalem. I not only locked up many of the saints in prisons after receiving authority from the chief priest, but when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. And I punished them often in all the synagogue and tried to make them blaspheme. And in raging fury against them, I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Paul says, look, I was going after them. The people that they hate, specifically me right now, before Christ, I was the one who was leading the way in bringing charges against them, throwing them into prison, having some of them even brought to be killed. But verse 10, there's something else that you need to mark, and that is that in prison, he did all these things to them after receiving what? Authority. After receiving authority from who? Okay, all right, hang on. I don't care now if it's electronic or not. If you need to pull out your phone, that's cool. Everybody, we're in God's word right here, and I want to make sure you know I'm not making this up, because otherwise, when you leave here, you're going to think all of this was said on whose authority? Mine. This is from God's word. All right, here we go. We're going to practice this on verse 10. After receiving authority from... Yes. See, that's from your Bible. I want you to make sure I'm not making this up. He was going and doing this off of the authority of the chief priests. So it's very clear that here Paul opposed Jesus, but then he was going and doing other things because he had the authority of the chief priests. So Paul was a man under authority. Verse 12. In this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priest. Now, in this connection for the ESV, it's kind of a weird translation. It's just saying that during these circumstances, while this was going on, I was going to another foreign city. I was headed to Damascus. And I was going to Damascus. I wasn't like, well, I think I should just go to Damascus. I was going because I was under the authority of the chief priest, and I had been commissioned. So as a man under authority, I was told, go to this place, go and do these things. So I was just following and obeying what had been asked of me. Verse 13. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. So we have seen this part of Paul's testimony now two times in the book of Acts. This is the third account of this journey that Paul was on to Damascus, where he sees this great light, and when the glory of God shines upon him, this one says, everybody hits the deck. Everybody falls down. But there's something said here that is not said in the other recordings of this testimony, and that's in verse 14. They all say, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? But we get a little bit more of a glimpse of what was said, because here we have, it's hard for you to kick against the goads, or why are you kicking against the goads? And you're like, what? The goads? Yeah, what was he doing kicking against the goads? A goad was just an instrument that was used in order to move animals along. So most often it was a large stick that had been sharpened to a point at the end, so that if you're trying to move your ox or move your cattle or whatever and they won't go, then you just give them a little love poke. But if that animal doesn't want to go, what are they going to do? That was my best, like, donkey kick. So Jesus is saying, if I'm sitting here and I am pushing you and prodding you and poking you in a direction, why do you keep donkey kicking against me? Why are you doing that? So they're all on the ground. Paul's being told, dude, whatever you're about to do and all that you've been about, you are going against me. Verse 16. But rise and stand up on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and witness to the things in which you have seen me. And to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from the people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So another thing you need to mark is, why are you kicking against the goads? Why are you fighting against me? But then in verse 16, you need to mark this. I've appointed you. Another way of saying, I am commissioning you to do what, verse 16? To be a servant and a witness to all the things that I am showing you and telling you. I want you to go and be my witness. That's your new commission. And he's on the ground. He tells him to stand up for this commissioning. But then in verse 18, we have really a summarization of this message that he was to go and speak and what he was to do. He's to go and speak a message that would open people's eyes. We're going to come back, but I want you to mark this power of Satan to God. Okay, we're to open their eyes that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God. Here's one of those things where the word translated here in the ESV is power, and that's a great translation, no problem. You can translate this word power or authority. The only problem I have with this being power is that the same original word is already used above, and it's translated authority two times. So here's what's more helpful. Translate it authority in verse 10, translate it authority verse 12, and translate authority in verse 18, or make it power, power, power. It doesn't matter. You take your pick. but you need to understand that he's using the same word. Authority, 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 or power, power, power. I want you to go and open people's eyes to turn them from darkness to light and from the authority of Satan to the authority of God. That's what you're called to do. Verse 19. So that whole section right there is who he was before Christ. Then 12 through 18 is, and now this is what happened and how God drew me to himself. Now we have post-conversion. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient. Mark that, not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem, and throughout all the region of Judea, and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance. Verse 21. For this reason, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. It's like, look, all I've been doing was trying to be obedient to the one who came and is in his authority, told me to do something. I'm just following along in that. But now they want to kill me. But here's the thing you need to know, O King Agrippa. Here's the thing you need to know, O Harvest Austin. Verse 22, to this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light both to our people and to the Gentiles. Verse 24, and as he was saying these things in his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you're out of your mind! And your great learning is driving you out of your mind. Some of you are like, yeah, that sounds like a conversation I had not too long ago with my spouse. Just kidding. You've never had that conversation. Are you crazy? Honey, are you crazy? You're out of your mind. But Paul, verse 25, said, I'm not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I'm speaking true and rational words. Festus is like, Paul, you are one brilliant dude, but I'm telling you, you have read and studied one too many books because you've gone cuckoo, right? Like, you've lost it, man. You've become too smart for your own good. You're like a little mad scientist now, and you've lost your mind. And Paul's like, no, I haven't. I actually just come to you speaking truth and very rational words. He's really kind of flipping it back on him of like, no, you're just not tracking with me. Verse 26. For the king knows about these things. So first it was Festus arguing against him. Now he's kind of telling Festus, look, it's for the king. King Agrippa knows about these things. And to him I speak how? Boldly. For I'm persuaded that none of these things has escaped his notice. For this has not been done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. This is awesome. Festus brings in like, dude, you lost your mind. He's like, no, actually, I speak truth, and I speak it quite rationally. But I'm speaking to King Agrippa because I know that he knows this stuff. I know that he understands what I'm talking about. And here's Paul speaking to a pretty great authority. This is King Agrippa. King Agrippa, but he speaks to King Agrippa with much boldness and says, King Agrippa, in a very bold way, you know you understand these things because all that this risen Jesus has been doing all around the nations and all around these cities, it has not been done in a corner. This hasn't been done in secret. You know well that this stuff is true, and you may want to chalk it up to something else and give credit somewhere else, but you know that you must do something with the facts of what's going on. You cannot just wipe this all away as some fluke. King Agrippa, verse 28, he said to Paul, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Now, a lot of argument on exactly how this should be translated out, and is it a question, is it a statement, is he a charge, is it a real charge, like, would you do this, is he angry, or, we can't be emphatic on exactly what it was like, but I'm just going to tell you my own belief as I read this more and more is King Agrippa's feeling a little bit pinned here, because I think what Paul said is true. He knew all this hadn't been done in a corner. He knew of these things. He was well studied. He knew the law and the prophets. And all this is starting to make a little bit too much sense. And it's making him a little bit nervous because now he's in a place where to embrace this would be a total revolt from all the Jews who are there who are so upset about Paul. But to reject this, he's like, I don't know, man. Maybe this is true. So it's kind of one of those when you're in an awkward situation, you kind of go ahead and say where it is I think you're trying to take me, but then we'll just kind of make light of it. So I really think that it's more of a, in a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? Like, really? Paul says, verse 29, whether short or long, I would to God, or I pray to God, that not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except for these chains. What a brilliant answer. King Agrippa, am I hoping that you will embrace this and follow Christ, like after just a few minutes of me speaking? Sure. But I also would love for you to follow Christ if it comes after a long period of time. My only concern is that you and everyone here follows the resurrected Jesus. And I don't care how long it takes. That's what I pray and that's what I want. And then such an amazing, humble comment because he says, and that's what I want for you, minus the chains and the imprisonment that I'm facing right now. I wouldn't want that for you. Awesome. Verse 30, then the king rose and the governor and Bernice and those who were sitting with them. And when they had withdrawn, they said to one another, this man is doing nothing to deserve death or imprisonment. Remember, the end of last chapter, why were they coming together? Why were they going to bring Paul out? Because they needed to find something to pin on him if they're going to send him to Caesar. But I still got nothing on this dude. Verse 32, and Agrippa said to Festus, this man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Which kind of like makes my heart draw, like, oh, man. Because we know that Paul, as we have already talked about, I believe walking in wisdom, was trying to always stick with the mission, never compromising the message, but also was not looking to bring more suffering on himself than necessary, and always looking to make sure the mission continued forward. So when things got a little hairy back here, and someone said, hey, do you want to go back to Jerusalem and be tried by the Jews? He's like, whoa, that's not good. That's going to be death. He played his Roman citizen trump card, right? Said, I appeal to Caesar. I think that was a great move. I think it was a wise move. But here at the end of this passage, we find out, who knows if it would have been true. It's all hypothetical. But Agrippa says to Festus, if he wouldn't appeal to Caesar, we would just let him go right now. Now that's where you and I could be tempted to be like, oh, see, man, he messed up back there. If he wouldn't have messed up back there, everything would have worked out all right. No. Paul was walking in wisdom every step of the way. And so what, even when it appears to be the wrong move, to God, it was a wise, right move because God has already told Paul he's going to move him all the way to Rome so that he can preach the gospel there. Now, we just marched through that pretty quickly, trying to help you see what's going on. And right into the next chapter, chapter 27, Paul is going to be shipped off and he's going to have quite a wild journey to get to Rome. But I got to tell you, this passage has been rocking my soul. Because in this testimony is a very clear message for any one of you who are here who do not yet know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There's a very clear message of what you need to do today to respond to Jesus. But there's also a very clear, loud, explicit message for all of us who are in Christ today to ask, what are we doing and how are we doing when it comes to submitting to the authority of Jesus Christ and following our commission? So I've had you highlight a few things, mark a few things, whatever you're doing, or if you don't mark in your Bible, some things you've now memorized. So, before Paul was saved, in verse 9 we're told that he was opposing the name of Jesus. He did not submit to that authority. But it's really quite ironic here because in verses 7 and 8, he says, look, all the Jews, they're worshiping earnestly. You think that the resurrection is incredible, it's wild, it's ridiculous. But here's the truth. There's a tragic irony because everything that they wanted, every hope that they had, was actually found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the very one they were resisting. Now, maybe they had hopes for other things than you do, but here's the reality. In 2016 in Austin, Texas, in this very room, there are desires in your heart that you would have peace, that you would have stability, that you would have hope, that you would have purpose, and there's all kinds of things you long for. But some of you continue to try to find those things on your own, and you try to make those things the authority that you will submit to and you will live to your life for. And Paul says to them, as he would say to you, you are mixing it all up because the Jesus you are resisting is actually the way to all the things your heart longs for. And Paul says, look, I was opposing Jesus. I didn't want him either. And I was, verse 10, receiving authority from the chief priest. That's what I was doing. And then verse 12, and not only did I receive authority, but I was also being obedient to my commission from the chief priest. Understand this. If you want to see where the authority is in your life that you're submitting to, and trust me, everyone submits to authority. Now, maybe you've made your own self-governing king of the world and you just submit to whatever you want, but you're submitting to something. But the truth is that whatever your ultimate authority is in your life, if you want to know what it is, then you look at what are you obedient to in your life. Look at your days, look at your weeks, look at your years, and ask, what is it that I am consumed with? What am I following? What am I doing? And when you look at what you're doing and what it will point to what you're following, and what you're following is your authority. And you can come to church and worship on Sunday together, and we can break out of here and go to a small group together, and we can claim and say the things we know are right. Jesus is my authority. But before we rush off too quick to say what we know is right because the Bible says it's true, I would encourage you to say, okay, that's true, but what's actually true in your life? What are you being obedient to? What commission are you following? Now that's where Paul was, opposing Jesus as an authority, receiving the authority of the chief priest and his religion, and therefore following that commission. But verse 13 says that I saw on the way a light from heaven. It was brighter than the sun, and it shone around me and those who journeyed with me. Now, I got to tell you, this is one of those things where I'm not going to go write a book or make this more than it is, but I was flying this week to Chicago. I was there for one night and doing some training on how to better coach the churches that we are planting. And I made the mistake that I've made a few times. I don't know why I always forget. Like, me and Red Eyes don't get along because me in the morning, we fight every day. But I'll tell you what, it was worth the lack of sleep because somewhere en route, I was reading this text. I was preparing and working on this. And I always start preparing this of more of my own heart, right? I've learned early on, if this doesn't change my heart, I have no business coming and talking to you about it. So I'm letting it stir in my own heart. And as I'm reading this about this light that is more beautiful than the sun, literally it was like most things where something catches your eye out of the corner of your eye. And I turn and I look out the window. And it was so awesome because the sun had just come up over the clouds and was shining right in my window to where it was hard to even look at. As I was reading this, and I just like, that's awesome. That's just those little things that God like, to me it's like, oh, that's unbelievable. And God's like, that was nothing. I took a picture of it. It's hard to really take in all that I experienced. But that's what I saw out the window. And I got to tell you, I look back down at this, and I'm just like, how incredible. I mean, that was bright. I really couldn't look at it. This Jesus that came and met Paul on the road wasn't like the sun. He was brighter than the sun. And it wasn't because he was full of some kind of electrical light bulbs. He was brighter than the sun because his glory radiates and fills the earth. We know that one day in the new heavens and new earth, there will be no sun because the light of Jesus Christ will fill all of it. This light is something that's so beautiful. And here's the thing. You and I will never follow the authority of Jesus Christ the way we're called to until we understand just how beautiful this glorious light is. But it's not just beautiful. The glory of Jesus Christ is powerful. Because it did not just blind Paul, we know from other accounts of his testimony. But here he gives emphasis to something else, that not only he fell, but verse 14, all fell. Now, I've looked up at the sun a lot of times, and I've seen some pretty bright things, but I've never had anything that was so bright it knocked me to the ground. That's not the first thing I think of when I think bright. Knock me over. But the glory of Jesus is beautiful, but it is powerful, and his glory is not just a light. His glory is something that will drop you to the ground. And I believe that this is really how every single person, though different stories for everyone, are brought to Christ, is you are brought into an encounter with the beauty of Jesus Christ, and that power drops you. Maybe not physically, but that power of who Jesus is brings you to the bottom of yourself. And to be dropped to the ground is literal here, but we understand that it's more than a literal dropping. This is a complete submitting and humbling. And here's the thing. Paul wasn't walking down the road to Damascus trying to humble himself before Jesus. He was going to oppose people who believed in Jesus. God humbled him. God broke him. God brought him to the ground. My prayer is that those of you who have never had this experience, you'll be brought to the ground before the glory of Jesus Christ. And then I love it because once they're on the ground, Jesus says to Paul, known as Saul before, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I want to stop here for a second because this is where the battle for the authority, not just any authority, but the greatest authority in your life comes into collision. And I'll give you a visual here. So, I'll pick Dan. Dan, if you could stand up for me and stand right here. I need somebody bigger so you can kind of grasp the idea. This is a cattle prod. Sorry, I didn't warn you about this. It's going to hurt a little bit, but nothing like your back surgery coming up. So this is preparation. Now, this is a modern-day goad. Okay, I don't think anybody calls it that, but that's what it is. And for some of you that have only moved to Texas recently, you're like, what the heck is that? Is that to, like, you know, roast marshmallows? Maybe. I guess you could. But this is something that you use for cattle and try to get cattle to move. So you want the cattle to go that way, and I took the batteries out, so no worries. But you got to pretend like it's real. Yeah. So you got the cow, sorry. And you want him to go that way, but the dang cow wants to go this way. So as you prod him, he's still fighting back. And you're like, no. And it pushes him away, but then he comes back. And no, hey. And like, And they still kind of, okay, that's good. See, and thank you, I love you. Here's the thing. For some of you in your life, maybe you've been playing the church game, maybe this is your first time at church, I don't know, but here's the reality. Your whole life you've been chasing for all these things that you want and you desire and everything else, and as you have tried to pursue those, you have been fighting against the Lord your whole life. You've been going against him in everything you do because you are saying, I can find everything that you are in something else. Now, you may have never thought of that. You may not even think he exists, and you may think that's ridiculous. I'm just telling you the truth. Whether you believe Jesus is real or not, he's saying to you right now, the reason why all those things you have tried to pursue to fulfill you all of your life are not working is because you are claiming that there's a way to get them that is not through me, and you need to understand I am everything and you are fighting against me, and I'm the one who spoke this whole world into existence. And if I want to make an impression upon Brian at a moment in time, he can read a verse about something being brighter than the sun right when I bring it over the clouds. You really want to fight against that? Sad reality that for some of us who have been brought low, we've been humbled before the glory of God, we have embraced Christ, we have turned from our sin, and yet still we say Jesus Christ is our authority and we are kicking against the goad day in and day out because we are no longer submitting to his authority, but we are now going back to old authorities when he's saying, I have freed you from all that. Why are you kicking against the goad? Because here's the thing. Every single one of us who have ever placed our faith in Christ and said, I give up my life. I no longer desire the things of this world. I give everything up because I've done nothing but make a mess of it. Lord Jesus, I want your life. Give me your perfection. Take away my sin. I want to now follow you. You are now king of my life. I don't have a life anymore. I gave that up to get something far greater, and that's your life. For all of us who have said that, you need to understand that Jesus gives the same thing to you as he does to Paul. Verse 16, when you are down on the ground, you finally are submitting to who he is. You say, I will quit fighting against you. I will go with you. Then Jesus says, rise and stand up on your feet. Because I've appeared to you for a purpose, to appoint you to be a servant and a witness. And every single one of us who have truly believed in Jesus Christ, yes, it may have looked different, but that is the same calling. Stand up now. Stand up in me. Stand up in who I am, your new king. Because I am going to now commission you. I am appointing you to my thing. Because if you used to be king, then you used to commission yourself to do what you want, you used to appoint yourself for what you want, but you got to understand, now I'm your king, and I have appointed you to do something. So here's your new appointment. Here's your new commissioning. Put your thing down, pick my thing up, start moving in it. I want you to be a servant and a witness. Okay? But Brian, I don't know that I need to go to Rome. I don't know. Oh, that's okay. Could you just take it to your neighbor? Could you just take this to your coworker? Could you just continue to take this to your family members? What am I taking? We're taking a message of Jesus Christ that is going to do something, verse 18. We want this message to open people's eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light. It's literally the same thing that happened to Paul. Paul's walking in darkness, and then the glorious light comes out, and Jesus is saying to us, it's the same thing. Paul, you're going to go and you're going to preach this gospel. It's going to open people's eyes to the light, and those people are going to go and they're going to open people's eyes to the light. And then one day it's going to trickle all the way down to 2016, and the people of Harvest Austin are going to receive my commission, and they are going to go and open people's eyes to the light. And not only is it going to open people's eyes from darkness to light, but it's also going to do this. It's going to turn them from the authority or the power of Satan to the authority of God. There is an authority exchanged when you come to Christ. And if you ever want to walk in the confidence that God has prepared for you to be able to walk, not in an arrogant way, but with your head up saying, whatever the circumstances, if a hurricane hits our already impoverished island and tears everything apart that we've spent years rebuilding after the last casualties, it's okay, Lord, because I'm not under the power of Satan and all the things I used to change. That's an old authority. I'm under the authority of the King, and He's commissioned me to do something, and no matter what happens in my life, it cannot affect what I've been appointed to do. It cannot affect that you are the authority. So yes, I may go to people and that sibling, that person may treat me like my sibling. I'm like, who told you so? I'm like, well, actually, God wants me to tell you this. Like, that's ridiculous. I don't believe. It's okay. Because in those moments, when I can't find a job, when people hate me, when my kids are rebelling, when all of the circumstances around me seem to be falling apart, here's where the Christian is confident. I came to do what you asked me to do and commissioned me to do, but I now know that regardless of what's going on, I am under not only a greater authority, I'm under the greatest authority. The King of the universe has sent me to do this, and I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be worried. I can walk in confidence that He is going to do what He wants to do because I've submitted to His authority, and I am following my commission. But for some of you, your confidence is rocked because you are reverting back to the old ways. You're saying, I submit to the authority of Jesus. He is my King, but you're over here not following out your commission. You're trying to make this world your kingdom come. And your will be done. But Brian, I don't have time to do all those things. And I don't have this. If an excuse is needed, any excuse will do. I found that to be true in my life. But if things are consuming you so much that you cannot fulfill the mission put in front of you, then you are starting to touch on what your real authority is in your life. You're starting to get warmer, maybe very hot, on where the greatest authority for you really is. Because make no mistake about it, to follow the greatest authority of Jesus Christ means that you also follow the commission of the King. And it's a wonderful commission. It's not about your personality. It's about caring about the person more than your personality. But it says at the end of verse 18, that we're going to do this so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith with me. What a beautiful calling. We've called to go and bring forgiveness and adoption to the people of this world. Now, just to kind of back up what I'm saying, I don't know. I think it's not what I was taught when I grew up. I was taught that if I prayed the prayer, if I, signed the card, or if I just believed and had faith enough in Jesus, then the rest didn't really matter. Well, no, here's the problem. Have you ever noticed like that whole, I'm going to pray another prayer because I'm not sure I had enough faith the last time, and so I'll just like ramp the faith meter up a little bit and pray a little harder this time so I can really be saved? Like, the reason that's confusing and very unclear is because the Bible never talks about that. The Bible says to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved. But belief in the Bible always means that it's something to which you intellectually believe and agree with so much that it actually changes the way you now live. It changes the way that you walk. Because we don't serve an impotent king. We serve a powerful king. And if he has saved you and put his Holy Spirit in you, then you can overcome your personality and your fears and anything else and circumstances in your life to follow his commission. And to say otherwise is saying that the King, the ultimate King, the greatest King, doesn't have enough to help you do what he's called you to do. That's a lie. And here's what I love, and I'm going to back this up here in a second. Verse 19, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Another way of saying, The heavenly vision was Jesus. I was not disobedient to Jesus. Here's the thing, and I love it, King. Hey, King Agrippa, you got to understand. After all I've just laid out for you, I had no other choice. Because the one true King and the greatest King called me to do something else. So here I stand. Do with me as you please. But I had to be obedient. And I hope that becomes... I hope that becomes the theme of our lives. I don't know what all's going to happen. I don't know what the consequences are going to be, but I'll tell you this. I'm going to be obedient to my King because that's the only way that I can have confidence. It's the only way I can live this life. He goes on to say what he was declaring in verse 20 in Damascus and Jerusalem throughout all the regions. And here's the thing that backs up what I'm saying in case you think, no, I think I can just like Jesus and say a prayer and everything else is cool. No. That they should repent and turn to God. Repent does mean a change of mind. That's what it means. Anywhere in Scripture that somebody repents, it says, I no longer think this way, but I think that way. I have changed my mind that life's about me, and I'm making it about Jesus Christ. I am turning from the thought that this life is about me as King, and I'm making Jesus as King, but it never, ever stops there. That they should repent and turn to God, doing what? Verse 20, performing deeds in keeping with their repentance, which means this, that as they have changed their mind and gone this way, that they are going to continue to perform deeds that actually are living out what they're saying they believe, which in this text says, I'm going to continue to submit to the authority and actually live out my commission before me. That's what it is. Do we sin? Do we fall? All the time. And what do? We repent. And we turn, and we do deeds following with what we say we believe. And when we do that, we have the greatest confidence like Paul had in verse 22. Look, all kinds of stuff's happening to me, but I've had the help that comes from God, and so I what? Stand. Nobody can bring me down when I'm standing with the Lord in His commission. But some of you are getting knocked down all the time because you have chased your own commissioning and you're running after your own vision, and then you're wondering why you keep falling flat on the ground, because the King is not standing with you when you're running away from Him. He says, come back to my kingship and my authority and get back to my mission, and you can trust that I stand with you. That's what I do. That's who I am. Here is the concern that I have. It's not just that we are called to make disciples, Matthew 28, the Great Commission is what we call it, of just seeing lost people saved, but even in this church, God is blessed and we have seen people come to know Christ very recently, some who are young in their faith, some who maybe have been a Christian for a while but still need someone to come alongside of them. Here's the thing. We have fallen to the tricks of the evil one and become so busy, so consumed with all kinds of things that we don't even have enough people right now who are saying, I'm willing to invest my life. Not in everybody. I can't do everybody. But I would be willing to invest my life in just one person. I would be willing to come alongside one person to pray for them, to encourage them, to walk through a book of the Bible together, walk through something. Here's the thing. If we're going to say we're about the commission, we better quit saying it. We got to do it. We got to be faithful to speak Christ to the lost. And when people are saved and God blesses us with salvations, we have to get after helping them mature. And I'm challenging you, if you're not in a small group, get there ASAP. If you're in a small group, start looking for who is it that I can love and encourage. I'm just going to say, God, help me to help that person. I'm going to pour into them. And if you're like, man, I don't know. How do I start? Where do I begin? Go talk to your small group leader. I've already prepped them. I'll be saying this. Andy's been working on it. I've been working with him to come up with some things. We went through the book Multiply. You could use that to walk through with a young believer. We've got some other books that Andy found that are great. You could use that. Listen, we need to get after the commission we've been given because we serve a King. And I hope you're on board with that. Talk to your small group leader. Let them connect you to someone that you can be a blessing to. Right now I'm going to invite our worship team to come forward. And we are going to take the Lord's table together because I want us to be reminded about the about the great Lamb, the Lamb who was slain so that he could be the king, the one who came to die so that he could have authority over all things, and the king who rose from the grave to prove that he had defeated our worst enemies. Because even as we take the cup and the bread together, we're reminded that whatever it is that is scaring you to death about following what God has put in front of you, as we take the Lord's table together, this is reminding us that he is greater than whatever it is that's scaring you to death and keeping you from moving forward. So I'm going to invite our ushers to come forward. And just as it was hard and difficult for Jesus to go to the cross and to give up his life and to take the wrath of the Father upon himself, even though it was hard, he did it in confidence. And so right now, the usher is going to begin to pass. I'm going to say, if you are in Christ, if you've placed your faith in Christ, please just take the cup and the bread, a little wafer, hold on to it, and spend some time thinking and thanking God for what he's done. But I want you to spend some time confessing the thing that has been playing king and taking authority in your life. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ, I would love, love, love to talk to you after the service. But I'm going to ask you to just let the elements pass by you. It's a really special thing that the Lord has given us to do together. So as it passes, I want you to consider those things, confess, give thanks, and then I'll come up and we'll take together.